Amen. Amen. I don't know exactly what I've got this morning. I don't know if this is a sermon, if it's a lesson, if it's an object lesson. I'm just really not sure. So by the time we get to the end of it, maybe you all will make up your minds what I was doing up here this morning. Amen. So in Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." In Exodus, it says, "Honor your father and your mother." That's Exodus chapter 20. That's whenever we're getting right there into the nitty-gritty Ten Commandments. Amen. It says, "Honor your father and your mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." In Proverbs 10:1, it says, "The foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." I'm not even going to comment. In Proverbs 23:22, it says, "Despise not thy mother when she is old." In Isaiah 66:13, it says, "As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you." In Ezekiel 16:44, it says, "As a mother is, so is the daughter." And so this morning, you know, you look into the Bible, and this is one of those things that I kind of ponder in my heart. You know, what is a mother? I had one. I grew up with one. My mother, as I've told you many times, she's got a very, very strong right arm, because she used that right arm to whip me with a board most of my life growing up. She told my brother, she said, "Your oldest brother got a lot of spankings. Your middle brother got a lot more spankings than he did, but you got more than both of them combined." That's true. I was just always into stuff. I know if I was growing up nowadays, they'd probably diagnose me as being hyperactive, attention deficit disorder. They'd diagnose me with a whole lot of stuff, because that's the kind of kid I was. I just got into all kinds of crazy stuff growing up. But I have a reference point of my mom, and I've got some ladies that were around my life that were my cousin's mom. They were my mom's mom, my dad's mom. But what is a mother? This morning, you know, we've got a lot of things out there that people aspire to be. You know, "I'm going to grow up to be a doctor. I'm going to grow up." Well, I didn't mean that I'm going to grow up to be a doctor. But I'm just curious. If I was a doctor, how many of you all would come to my clinic? Not one. Okay, I'm not going to be one. They can aspire to be doctors, lawyers, you know, the president of the United States. You know, some people may even aspire to be a pastor. That's not what I aspire to, but God changed my mind as I went through my life. But folks, this morning, I think probably one of the most, the highest of all callings out there, literally, would be that of a mother. And now you have to understand what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about somebody that just gives birth to a child. I'm talking about somebody that really becomes a mom to that child. And so this morning, I've got this little video that I'd like to play, and it basically just kind of sets in motion, if you would, what a lot of kids think about a lot of moms. So let's watch this video right quick. "Be a greater calling than some woman that chooses to be a committed mother to her children." It's all right. I have those moments. Help me, Jesus. Whenever I was a children's pastor, one of the things that rarely, if ever, happened was a child catching me after the service and saying, "Great sermon, Pastor." It just didn't happen. I could pour my heart out, preach as hard as I could. No great sermon. Every once in a while here, somebody says, "Great sermon." Well, somebody said once, "A great sermon." I think that's kind of the life of a mom, though. You know, a mom doesn't ever get applause. Whenever she cooks her heart out and puts the food onto the table, you know, her family just doesn't... Rarely does a mom find all that she does applauded or appreciated. Can I just ask y'all a question? And you got to get honest. Have you ever took your mom for granted? Amen. That's moms. unappreciated, unapplauded, but yet a committed mom is perhaps the greatest calling of all callings. In Mark chapter 3, verse 35, it says, "And whoever shall do the will of God, the same shall be my brother, my sister, and mother." Now, folks, this morning, this is primarily to the moms in our community of believers here, but folks, you have to understand, we all have the opportunity to invest in others, because that's indeed what a mom does. She invests in the life of her kids, yes? She invests in the life of her kids. And so this scripture tells us that if we're doing the will of God, we can invest in the lives of others by becoming what moms are to them. I think very few women realize the awesome responsibility of having kids. Having kids is burdensome whenever you really sit down and think about it. Again, whenever I was young, it wasn't really that big of a thought process to have kids. Renee and I decided we need to have kids, so we had kids. But now whenever I look back, you know, that's been a few years ago, I look back and I think, man, if I would have known all that I know now, back then, I probably wouldn't have had any kids. I think that's why God calls us to have kids whenever we're young. And read my lips, dumb. I just don't think we really understand the responsibility of having kids. But children are a gift from God. They are indeed a gift from God. God puts them in our hands. But you need to understand, that's not the end of the sentence here. But what you do with that child is your gift back to God. So powerful whenever we have baby dedications. You know, we take that child that God has given, that couple, and we raise that child and dedicate him or her to the Lord. And then we give that child back to the parents so the parents can now bless that child in such a way to give back to God. Amen? I mean, as a mom, as a dad, I mean, can you just put your head around this for a minute? What words could you choose to be any sadder than "what might have been"? I can indeed tell you that coming to the end of our child raising years, Caleb's 17, and I've threatened every night, every day almost, to emancipate him early. Get him out there. That way we'd have an empty nest. But I look back and I think of all the things that I could have done with my kids that I didn't do. All the times that I could have been a better parent than I was. Amen? I mean, I think we all have those. So we come to the end of our child-raising years and we say, well, what might have been? But if we can just embrace for a moment that we need moms in church. We need moms in homes, and there's many women out there, but I really believe that there are very few godly women godly mothers in our world. Moms that set out and say, listen, I am going to instill in my child all that God wants me to put in that child. I'm going to raise them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And so this morning I ponder, why aren't there more godly women out there that have become moms, that are wanting to be moms? Godly women that say, I'm going to raise my child the way God would have me to raise my child. And so this lesson this morning, I'm going to approach the problem of women not seeing the need of a godly example to be set for their children. I don't think there's ever been a baby dedication that I have performed that I have not challenged the parents to be godly examples. Because kids will do what you do, not what you say. Come on. Kids will do what you do, not what you say. And so you have to be that godly example. And so this morning, I want to talk about the office. I want to talk about the calling of a godly mother. And in order to do that, I brought a few little items this morning to kind of illustrate what I believe we have to begin to understand and we have to begin to not only understand it, but to do it in our kids' lives. I brought a bag of dirt. Got it from Lowe's or someplace. I've used part of it already. But it's just dirt. Pastor Rick seen my box sitting over there, and he tried to go put it up. He thought somebody had left some stuff out. You know, the amazing thing about this dirt is it has a lot of potential in it. Amen? This bag of dirt could help feed a family, or this bag of dirt could literally be useless. I can remember several years back, I went into a man's garage. We were visiting his house, and there in his garage, packed amongst all the stuff, he had a wheelbarrow loaded dirt. And I said, why the wheelbarrow load of dirt? And he said, because they're not making any more of it. You just have to know him. I mean, a bag of dirt can become useful or it can remain useless. As long as it's in this bag, as long as it's pent up in the plastic, it's useless. It's not going to perform anything. Folks, this morning, you know, one little saying is, the difference between a molehill and a mountain is how much dirt you have. And so, in the life of a child, you cannot allow dirt just to be dirt. You know, dirt can actually become bad dirt. If you don't use the dirt properly, if you don't instill in that dirt what needs to go into that dirt, you see, parents can willfully choose to be evil. Did y'all realize that? You know, King Ahab, he had a son that came to the throne after him. Now, you have to understand, King Ahab was Jezebel's husband. And King Ahab and Jezebel, they weren't good people. So let me just give you all a little tip here. If you have a daughter, don't name her Jezebel, because she wasn't a nice lady. This is what it says in 1 Kings chapter 22. It says, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, this is Ahab's son. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nahab, who had made Israel sin. So here is this kid that's growing up and he's walking in the way of his parents. Folks, do you understand what I'm saying? This bag of dirt has so much potential in it, but you can mess this bag of dirt up by doing the wrong things to it. Each child is kind of like this bag of dirt. There's potential, but somebody's got to take the time and pay the investment, to pay the effort, to have the patience to see the potential in each child develop. So we've got this bag of dirt. Now, y'all are going to have to excuse me because I just brought this. This is not what it says. Whipped butter, 5 pounds. Yeah. I buttered my toast this morning and emptied this, dude. Not really, I didn't. This is my seed bag. I mean box. It's got all of my seeds that I planted this year, last year, year before. In this bag right here lies the seeds of Sandia Hot Green Chili Peppers. Oh. Ah, so good. Now this morning, if I took all these seeds and I took them out of the various pouches that they're in, the bags that they're in, and I dumped them into this little tub here, and I called somebody up and I said, okay, now what I want you to do is I want you to kind of reach your hand in here and just kind of randomly choose out some seeds, folks. This is the thing. There are probably 100 different kinds of seeds in this little tub here. And if you randomly reached in there, you wouldn't know what kind of seed you were getting. I'm talking about blindfolding yourself for some of those people that are seed aficionados. You wouldn't know what kind of seed you were getting. And I got to tell you this. We don't know a lot of stuff whenever we get kids. Yes? Yeah. I remember before our first one was born, we used to sit around and talk about how our first one was going to be. Oh, man. We had high hopes. By the time we got to our fourth one, I know, what is that saying? Que sera, sera? Never mind. Whatever will be, will be. I mean, you don't know what kind of seed you're going to get, folks. Come on. By randomly putting your hand inside this little packet and picking them out, you don't know what kind of seeds you're going to get. But this is what we got to understand this. We got to do the best with what we've been given. Amen. Now, my mom, back a long time ago, she erred in lying to me. She told me, she said, now, do you know the way that you got to be our kid? You know, I was little, probably about 16. And I said, Mom, I don't know. And she says, well, this is what happened. You were up in heaven with Jesus. And she said, and Jesus said, you know, you're going to make your trip down there to earth and become somebody's child. And so you need to pick which rope that you're going to slide down. My mother told me this. This is worse than Santa and the Easter Bunny combined. And she said, so you were just looking and looking and looking and looking. And you seen us down there. And she said, and you said, Jesus, I want to be their kid. And so you slid down our rope, and that's the way you became our son. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. If that was a true story, I must have been insane for sliding down that rope. But the fact of the matter is, you never know what kind of seed you're going to get, but you got to do the best with what it is you've been given. You can count the seeds in an apple, but only God can count the apples in a seed. Come on, grab a hold of that. Because you have no idea that hyperactive kid that you're raising, that man, you've come to your wit's end about 60 times already today. You have no idea what that child may grow up to be. A man of God filled with the power and might of His Holy Spirit that goes across the world preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have no idea. You have no idea how that individual might touch the fabric of this universe. So you got to understand, you can count the seeds in the apple, but only God can count the apples in a seed. It's not the size of the seed that matters either, but it's the growth of the seed that matters. And what I've learned through my horticulture experiences is, I can kill a seed. Oh, can I ever kill it? Oh, Jesus. I planted my plants this year in a little hot box, raised them up, beautiful pepper plants. I set them out earlier than I ever should have set them out. It was so fantastic, and they started getting a little bit of yellowish to them, and I thought to myself, I got to figure out why these plants are turning yellow. And so I went to the internet, and some knucklehead wrote some article about it. So I went out, and I fertilized those things, and guess what? I killed every one of them because I put too much on them. But thank you, Jesus, I had some backups. And this Friday, I was out in the garden planting them again, right in between those dead ones, saying, I'm so sorry what I did to you, you poor little plant. I mean, how many of y'all have ever asked God for wisdom? And this is what I usually would do. Say, God, I need wisdom. And then I would just sit back and wait on it to hit me in the head. Oh, thank you, God, for that wisdom. But you know, it's kind of like this. Sometimes you ask God for a 2x4, and He gives you seed and says, grow it yourself. Some of you got a little bit more gray hair than I do. You understand what I'm talking about. Sometimes wisdom is a process. I always thought the more kids I raised, the better I would get at it. Not so. I figured by the time I got to the third or fourth one, I wouldn't be praying for wisdom at all because I'd be so smart. Not that. In Galatians 6:7, it says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Now, the one thing that with these seeds you must understand is if you expect strawberries, you got to plant strawberries. Come on. If you go out there and you sow corn and then you're waiting on strawberries and cream, y'all with me? You got to make sure you're planting the right kind of seeds. Now, this morning, I don't have them in my bag here, but boy, those sandia hot green chili peppers. Oh, right there they are. Thank you, Jesus, for those. I bought a whole ounce. Do you know how many seeds are in an ounce? I've been using them now for about 3 or 4 years. It's awesome. But have you ever heard of the seed, or have you ever heard of the plant forget-me-not? You know, if you planted one of those seeds, this is what Deuteronomy 4:9 says. It says, "Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren." Folks, do you realize how easy it is to forget? Can I ask you, is anybody kind of like me in finding it easier and easier to forget as time goes on? Yes, thank you. In Deuteronomy 4:23, just a couple of verses down the road, it says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he has made with you." So here the Lord is saying, guys, he said, you got to be careful. If I paraphrase what God is saying, you got to be careful lest you forget. You forget. Sometimes, folks, whenever we get involved in life, and I don't know about you all, but my life sometimes gets very, very, very busy. And sometimes in that busyness, we have a tendency to forget his law. We gotta choose not to plant those forget-me-not seeds. Or maybe we should plant forget-me-not seeds. There's a lot of moms that are forgotten by their children. I mean, I'm just going to tell you this, and I, you know, this is one of my kind of rubs with my older brothers. They both live within about 2.5 hours of my mom and dad's house, and today my mom will spend Mother's Day by herself. You know what I'm saying? My dad, he's just not big into celebrations, you know? He might get up this morning and, "Happy Mother's Day. Any coffee?" I mean, that's pretty much where my dad's at. I can tell you, I used to live in the same spot where my brothers lived. I was just a few hours away, and there were times where I will tell you I didn't spend it with her, and I could have. And now I'm 1,350 miles from them, and it's a lot harder for me to spend Mother's Day with them. There's a lot of moms that are forgotten by their children. Maybe their kids love them, but maybe their kids have just gotten so busy with life that they forget the investments that mama made in them. Because I'm going to tell you, folks, it doesn't make any difference if you grew up with a mom that was kind of, or a mom that was kind of, or the best mom in the whole world. Your mom's made an investment in your life. And everyone said, amen. Sometimes we can forget our moms, but sometimes mom can have bad memory as well. Sometimes moms can forget that they're building memories in that child's life. A whole bunch of college-age kids were brought together, and they were asked, "What was the most memorable thing you've ever done with your family?" Now, if you understand, they're college-age kids. And so all these college-age kids answered this survey. And the vast majority of all of these college-age kids that were surveyed said that what they remembered with their family, spending time with their family, doing family activities, playing games, going on vacation, that's what it was that they remembered about their families. Folks, we are building memories with our kids. Amen? My kids are old enough now that they're already starting to mock me whenever they come home. And some of you understand what I'm talking about. They're making fun of me like I used to make fun of my parents, and I can't do anything about it except cut them out of the will. And cut I will. But every time they tell a story and they talk about something goofy that I did, you know what that is? It's a memory about how they grew up. And this morning, Don't forget. Plant that seed so that you can remember. This morning, if I let you come up here, because my wife has asked me a bunch of times to plant her sunflowers. Sunflowers are perhaps one of the happiest flowers in the whole creation of God. I mean, whenever you look at a sunflower, and you know, it's just big and it's just lined with that yellow, it's a happy flower. You don't ever walk by a sunflower and go, oh, look how sad he looks. I remember in West Texas one time driving by a field of sunflowers. They were farming these rascals. I mean, just millions of sunflowers. And man, I just was taken back by the beauty. But sunflowers, folks, in Nehemiah 8:10, it says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And this is one of the things I think sometimes that as moms and dads and parents as a whole, folks, one of the things we misunderstand is that we need to have joy in our lives. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. We need to have a life that's full of joy, a life that is full of zeal. Because this is one thing that you got to understand. You can teach your kids depression. You can. You can teach them depression. Listen, I was in children's ministry for so many years, and I would know the kids for a long time sometimes before I met their mom and dad. And sometimes you would meet these kids that were just not really kids. You know what I'm saying? They just had some little thing going on in their life. You go, man, something is amiss in their family. And then all of a sudden comes the time whenever you get to meet their parents. And indeed, they're little clones of their parents. Every once in a while, I meet a child that's just happy-go-lucky, man. Just, you know, I always teased with kids. You know, one of the things I ask kids a whole lot, you know, little bitty kids, I say, you know, how are you married? How's your wife? You know, how's your, you know, there you go. Sometimes kids would come back at me, yeah, she's doing fine. I'm married and got 3 kids, you know. Then I'd meet their parent and I'd find out why. Because their parents were like that. You understand? We can teach depression. We can teach anger. We can teach anger. We can teach bitterness. The average child laughs 400 times a day. The average adult laughs 15 times a day. What steals our laughter? Come on. What steals our laughter? I used to tell my kids as they were growing up, I said, you know, whenever you start going out with girls or guys or whatever, you need to find somebody from a dysfunctional family. You don't want to find somebody from a normal family, okay? You need to find somebody from a family that's just kind of loose at the ends out there. I'm not talking about ungodly being loose. I'm just talking about, you know, because there you can be a Christian and kind of be off. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. No, let me rephrase. Most of you all know what I'm talking about. And so, because I didn't want my future son-in-law, my future daughter-in-law coming to our house and just sitting there going like, these people are crazy. Because whenever we get together, we just have fun. You know, we talk and we joke and we talk about you. And no, I'm just kidding. We have a good time. It's just, it's bizarre. It's just, but we like to have fun. So my question goes back, what happens? What steals our laughter? What steals our joy? Folks, understand this. If we're going to plant some seeds that are going to bring you joy. Be a parent, be a mom, be a dad that is full of the zeal of life. For heaven's sakes, Jesus has come that we might have life and have life more abundantly. I'm going to tell you this, absolutely positively, without a shadow of a doubt, there is going to be laughter in heaven. You know why? Because we're going to get up there and we're going to go, you made it? Oh, never mind. Okay. Got to plant those seeds. Keep that joy. Keep that laughter in your house. In John chapter 12, excuse me, in Matthew chapter 13, I was close. I knew that didn't sound right. This is what it says. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in a field, which indeed the least of all these seeds, but when it is grown, is greater than herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." One of the dearest things that you can invest in your child's life is planting a seed of faith in their life, because Jesus compared faith to a mustard seed. He said, "This is a mustard seed right here. And if you have faith the size of a mustard seed," he said, "you can say to this mountain, 'Be thou removed and cast into the sea.'" And he said, "if you don't doubt it in your heart," he said, "that mountain's going to get up and be cast into the sea." Y'all there with me? Folks, one of the things I think I've seen parents crush kids' faith before. I've been praying for kids in children's church for some reason, for something that's going on in their life, and whenever they begin to confess that victory, yet it has not been manifest. Are y'all there with me? They say, "Mom and Dad, I'm believing for this in my life." I can remember one time in particular, a young man was believing for a go-kart. He's believing for a go-kart. He wanted a go-kart. Hey, I don't care what he wants. I'm praying for the go-kart. He raised that. "Will you pray for me a go-kart?" I said, "Yeah, I'll pray for you a go-kart. Pray for you a go-kart. Pray for you a go-kart." We prayed for a go-kart for a whole lot of time. He's saving his money. Nickel, dime. He's saving his money. He gets a bunch of money put together. We were supporting a ministry down in Mexico. It was a Bible school. And these students that were coming literally did not have the money to eat with. This kid went home. He gathered up all of his money that he'd been saving for this go-kart. He brought it back and he donated it to this Bible college in Mexico. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. A few weeks later, his neighbor gave him a go-kart. Hallelujah. But sometimes parents can see that and they go, "Well, honey, you know, Mom and Dad can't afford a go-kart right now. You know, we just can't afford it. You know, it just, and you know, you don't have a job, you know, and plus, you know, so just no go-kart, okay?" Let me just tell you something. Mom and Dad may not be able to afford it, but my father, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, he can afford it. A story told about a young man that was in a service. They were raising money to build a building, and all the church members were pledging, you know, "I pledge this much towards the building of this building," and everybody, "Oh, yeah." And this little boy, he stood up and he goes, "I pledge $10,000 towards that building program." And this is a long time ago, whenever $10,000 was a lot of money. It was like 8 years ago. Joke. And everybody goes, "Oh," patting him on the head, nice boy. Several weeks later, a young, older woman that this young man had delivered papers to for many years, faithfully going up to her door, knocking on the door and giving it to her every morning, she passed away and she left the little boy $10,000 in her will. Are you understanding what I'm saying? The mustard seed that you plant may be the smallest of all seeds, but it can grow into a tree that literally the birds can nest in. We got to put faith in our kids' lives. You know, in the Bible, in John chapter 12, it talks about a seed. Jesus talks about a seed, and it says that a seed has to go into the ground, and it has to die in order for it to grow. You know, one of the problems that our colonists got into a few years back whenever they came to settle this United States of America is they got hungry one winter and they ate their seed. All the seed that they were supposed to put into the ground the next spring so as to have sustenance through the next year, they got hungry and they ate their seeds. Folks, you have to understand, if you just eat your seeds, it's going to make you fat, but it's not going to bring forth growth. You got to understand that you got to take these seeds and you got to plant them in the ground, and they will die, but yet they will come back to life and bring forth fruit in its season. The next thing you got to know is all life is dependent upon water. Water represents the essentials of life. David, whenever he was being chased all over creation by Saul, shows you how much different David and I are. David is in a position where he can literally take Saul's life. I mean, he could have killed him. Saul's inside a cave. David's inside the cave. Saul doesn't have any idea David's there. I think people are going, go ahead, David, cut his throat, cut his throat. And David just went in and he took his water bottle, absconded with it. See, I would have drawn a mustache or something on Saul with some permanent marker. That's how much different we are. David knew that that was literally life to Saul, that water was. Saul had lost his anointing, the anointing that God had placed on his life. And folks, one of the things we've got to guard our hearts against is we got to walk daily to keep that anointing flowing in our life. We got to walk daily with Jesus Christ. And any of you that live in North Carolina understand that water comes out of the skies every now and then. And water comes in frequent doses as we live here in this beautiful green country. Sometimes it comes as little doses where you just get a sprinkle, a little shower, but sometimes it comes as a flood. Amen? I was here whenever 441 had water flowing across it because of the flood. Sometimes there's dry spells. You know, dry spells, one of the things it does is it sends the roots deeper. In Ephesians 3:17, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. In our children's lives, we need to dig deep spiritual wells so that they'll have the water to sustain them. I went out digging in the garage and I found this little pot. And now I would do it up here, but the pot is holy. I would take the dirt and I would put it in here. Okay, I'm going to. I love to plant stuff. How many of you know without a pot like this, that dirt kind of doesn't make a whole lot of sense? How many of y'all know you need a vessel? You need an empty vessel. But yet empty vessels, they have very little use, just an empty vessel. The value of the vessel is not within the vessel, but it's in the ability of that vessel to be used. The ability of that vessel literally to be reused. In Isaiah 64:8, it says, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. It says, we are the clay, and you are the potter, and all we are the work of your hand. God is the potter, and we are the clay. In Jeremiah 18:4, it says, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Folks, understand this. As God puts us on the wheel, on the potter's wheel, and he begins to make a vessel. You see, I really believe that's what every child is. Every child has the potential inside of them. As God wraps his hands around them at the very beginning of their lives, they have the potential to do all that God has created them for. Do you realize every human being on the planet, this green planet that you and I live on, they have been created by God for his purpose. So at the onset of their life, God's hands are wrapped around them and he's trying to form them into a vessel of honor, a vessel that can be used by him. He's the potter. A few weeks ago, Miss Michelle got up and so eloquently described the van ministry, and she, one of the things she said in it was she said that it's easier to win a child than it is to fix an adult. And man, that's true. That's so true. I used to be envious of some of the kids that were in my children's church because I grew up without Jesus. Whenever I was 18, I connected in salvation with Jesus. I was spirit-filled and all those things. But I waited until I was 18. I wasted 18 years of my life. I had kids that were growing up in children's church. They had been in church all of their lives. They are saved. They're baptized in the Holy Spirit. I had one little girl that used to come up to me all the time. She used to say, man, I'm called to be a missionary. I'm called to be a missionary. And I'll be if God didn't finish that. She was a missionary to China. I used to think, man, here this kid's 11 years old and God's already saved him, filled him with the Holy Spirit, called him into the ministry. And I used to go, man, I wish I had had that. He is the potter and we are the clay, and he has to make a vessel out of us. But remember, it's easier to win a child than it is to fix an adult. God can use marred vessels. Come on. And he can remake it over and over and over. A few years ago, I decided I was going to be a master potter, so I bought me a potter's wheel and got the clay, got all the tools, and man, I was going to spin me some pottery. Can I just tell you all something, if you don't already know? It's harder than it looks. It's not just, I don't need no classes. It's a simple little vase. I didn't make any simple little vases. I just kept messing it up, and I'd ball it up and throw it back on the wheel and try again. And now all that clay is just hard in a bucket sitting in the garage. But how many of you know God never gives up like I did? He makes us over and over again. You see, the little pot that I've got here, we have to realize its value in helping grow the fruit that God wants to grow. Friday, I was planting the second ingredient that you need in good salsa, tomatillos. Oh, they're so good. And I'd planted them in the house and started them in these little cells. And those crazy things, the roots on them, they were crazy. They had got over into other little cells next to them and invaded the other little cells. I pulled them out. Their roots are all stuck together. Here's like 8 tomatillo plants, and they're all like somebody knitted them together with the roots. The roots were crazy. They had outgrown their pot. You know that happens occasionally? Many of you know I started in ministry in Carlsbad, New Mexico. God did. Gary Watkins hired me the first time to be the children's pastor there at Carlsbad First Assembly. A couple of years after I was there, full-time in the ministry, wasn't a couple of years, it was actually a year. We left 2 years after. A year afterwards, my wife and I were at a meeting in Albuquerque, New Mexico. God just moved in a mighty way, and he spoke to both of us. He said, I'm going to be moving you. And I said, okay. I went in immediately and told our senior pastor. Not so smart. I told him, I said, Pastor, Lord spoke to us. He said, it's going to be moving us. And he goes, okay. He said, I know this. He said, whenever I hired you, he said, the Lord spoke to me and said that you weren't going to be here long, because he had something else planned for you. We went from a church of about 350 people to a church of over 3,000 people. We went from a church where we had a few kids to a church where we had about 700 kids. And I'm not egotistically saying anything like this, but I'm saying to you, occasionally, we're going to outgrow our pot. Come on. The little pot that you have, it can overflow. You got to have the right amount of light. In Matthew 5:14-16, it says, all growth grows towards the light. He is the light. You can't separate light from warmth. And one of the things that I've learned in my little horticultural experiences is it's not so much the light that makes the plants grow strong and healthy. You've got to have light, but you've also got to have the right root temperature. You have all the light you want, and if the root temperature is wrong, your little old plants are just going to be sick and spindly. You got to get close enough to the light so that it warms the roots. Can I just say something to you moms? Get your kids close to the light. I mean, today, we put our kids close to all different kinds of things that have nothing to do with the light. We involve them in baseball, soccer, football, dance. And the reason I said it three times is because that's what I was growing up, was a dancer. Just joking. We involve our kids in so many things that has nothing to do with the light. Come on. And if you want your kids to grow, if you want your kids to prosper as God would have them to grow and prosper, you have to get them close enough to the light that the roots are warmed. Amen? And so this morning I can tell you, ladies, we are counting on you. We're counting on you, moms. We're counting on you. The church is counting on you. Your family is counting on you. And I can tell you that the dirt can't stay in the bag. It's got to go into the pot. The seeds can't stay in your hand. You've got to plant them. You've got to water them. You've got to get them close enough to the sun so as that the roots are warmed and they can grow. You cannot allow the pot to stay empty. Sometimes, though, help me with this, okay? Sometimes it's so easy to only see the dirt as dirt. Come on, let that sink in a minute. Wednesday night, whenever I was approached by the young man, told me he gave his life to the Lord. This is my prayer as he walked away. I said, God, give him to me until he graduates from high school so that we can instill in him through the discipleship ministry of this church all that he needs so that whenever he graduates, he will be a strong young man of God. Are y'all with me? And I can tell you something. There's times in my life where I've been a youth minister or a children's minister. I've even been a senior pastor whenever all I've done is just seen the dirt as dirt. Come on, church, go with me on this. We got to be able to look at the dirt, and we got to be able to see the opportunities, the potential of that dirt. Whenever the seeds are planted, whenever it's watered, whenever it gets close to the light, you got to understand that God wants these children to grow, to develop, to mature, and to bear fruit. And so let me just give you the duties of a mom very quickly. Duties of a mom: to teach, Deuteronomy 6:7; to train, Proverbs 22:6; to provide, 2 Corinthians 12:14; to control, 1 Timothy 3:4; to nurture, Ephesians 6:4; to love, Titus 2:4. But understand, there's also a danger zone whenever it comes to raising your child. And this is primarily written to fathers. It talks to fathers, but it's for mothers as well. In Ephesians 6:4, it says, provoke not your children to wrath. Don't tease. Don't incite anger or stir them up purposely, because that game will end up in a backfire with you. I had a dad that came to church one day, and he had a big old puffed up purple lip and a big old splint in it. I said, what happened? He said, man, I was teaching my kid to fight. And he said, I was hitting him hard. And, you know, this is a little kid, like a 4-year-old. And he said, I just had to turn my head once, and he caught me. And he said, man, I couldn't do anything. He said, it made me mad to begin with that he hit me that hard. Blood was going everywhere. And he said, his wife standing there said, you deserve that. I want to close this morning's service with a little story that I found. An Assembly of God pastor wrote this a few years ago to his mom, or about his mom, I should say. His mom was a senior pastor's wife for 50 years of her life. She raised children. Two of those children ended up being ministers. And so this is just a little to his mom. Jared, if you'll come and help me close this morning, be great. It says the greatest, and it's not a poem, it's more of just a story. It says the greatest office in this land is not president, pastor, or TV evangelist. The greatest role to fulfill is a praying and hugging mom. I remember the tear in Mama's eyes the first day of school. What a special hug she gave me as I boarded that school bus. I remember the look of disappointment when she caught me in a lie, but she gave me a hug anyway. I remember one Mother's Day I asked for some money back, as I felt I spent too much for the three handkerchiefs and the fake pearl necklace. She returned some money, and there was a hug. I recall the bicycle wreck, the kisses, and the red manicure comb. Boy, I remember that too. I remember the hug the most. I recall the coughs, late at night, the Vicks vapor rub. But it was the hug that got me through the night. Mama would sing, Mama would rock me, whenever the storms frightened me so bad. It was not her singing that calmed me, it was Mama's hug. One night, a really bad verbal fight with my dad. She snuck around after Dad was asleep, and there was a hug. My senior year in high school, Mom would awake me as her tears dropped on my bed. She was asking God to prepare me for what was ahead. Then she silently gave me a hug. As I was the first in our family ever to walk across the stage at university with a degree, Mom was there with a big smile and a hug. The day I married Linda and the other lady moved in, there was Mom in the line waiting to give us a hug. We lost the baby, and Mom was there with a hug. I awoke from serious surgery. There was Mom with tears in her eyes, but there was a hug. Well, the last few months, she was not able to cook. I would go and cook, and the family would come. Mom stood next to the stove, and there was her hug. Hospital stays more frequent and longer in duration, but there was always a call for a hug. Cancer robbing my mama of her strength. Weaker and weaker daily she grew. But her brown eyes would say, "Son, I need to give you a hug." More she needed to give a hug than my desperate need to receive. As my dad finished her funeral, all five of us, my brothers and sister, to my dad's side. We met by Mama's casket. We shared what Mama had taught us, and we all hugged and promised to meet at Jesus' feet. The Father's Spirit rested my heart, and I felt something saying, "There is a woman walking on streets of gold. There was a woman going all over heaven, hugging everybody." I knew Mama had made it home. Recently, I stood by my mama's grave. Her blanket is dirt, her bedspread is grass, and she rests on a hill. I said, "Mama, how I need your hug today." My heart pondered there. Our old forgotten people in the rest home waiting for my mama's hug. There's a child from a broken home that smells like urine for the fear of last night he wet his bed. He needs my mama's hug. There's a sin-broken life crying at the altar. I have my mama's gift that she gave to me, that I shall give to my sons, for my mama taught me the value of a hug. The hug never came from my mama. It came from God, for God is love. She just learned its value, and it's worth more if you give it away. And a hug is one size fits all. And I give you a lesson on this value of a hug. Could you find someone to invest in today? The power of a hug. Father, this morning we're thankful. We're thankful for the life of our moms. We're thankful for the great investment that our moms have given us. But this morning I pray, that even this little illustration can help us, Lord, as we invest in the lives of people around us. Because this morning, yes, we honor our moms and we speak to our moms and the lesson is to our moms. But this life lesson is all about us, Lord. For you have called us, Lord, to have the same characteristics that our moms have. To love people enough to help them see the potential of God in their lives. So, Father, this morning, we simply place in your hands this word that has gone forth. And I pray over the lives of our moms. I pray over the lives of our grandmothers and our aunts. So many women, Lord God, that are so vital in the lives of so many kids. We can never underestimate the power of what our life is to someone else. As I look back in my own life, Lord, I realize, Lord, you gave me an amazing grandmother, an amazing aunt that affected my life in such a marvelous way. Father, I pray, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you'll help our moms. Help them in those days, Lord, whenever really all they can see is dirt.